Let us prepare our hearts for hearing the scriptures by offering our prayers. Creator, lover, and forgiving God, we have the text open that you have given through humankind. We ask that we not only hear this text, but that we find the meaning that you intend for us in these words. Amen. Our first lesson comes from the historic book of Isaiah in the 5th chapter, the first 7 verses. In my Bible, this section is called the Song of the Unfruitful Vineyard. Let me sing for my beloved my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it. He expected it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. And now, inhabitants of Jerusalem and people of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I expected it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will make it a waste. It shall be pruned or hoed, and it shall be overgrown with briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the people of Judah are his pleasant planting. He expected justice, but saw bloodshed, righteousness, but heard a cry. Our second lesson comes from the letter of Paul to the Philippians at Philippi. Hear this word. I too have reason for confidence in the flesh. If anyone else has reason to be confident in the flesh, I have more. This is Paul speaking to us. He says, I was circumcised on the 8th day, a member of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Yet whatever gains I had, these I have come to regard as loss because of Christ. More than that, I regard everything as loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I regard them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but one that comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the sharing of his sufferings by becoming like him in his death, if somehow I may attend the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or have already reached the goal, but I press on to make it my own. Beloved, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. Holy wisdom, holy word,
our gospel lesson comes to us from Matthew, the 21st chapter and the 33rd verse. Here again, the word of God. Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard, put a fence around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. Then he leased it to tenants and went to another country. When the harvest time had come, he sent his slaves to the tenants to collect his produce. For the tenants seized his slaves and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Then he sent other slaves, more than the first, and they treated them in the same way. Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and get his inheritance." So they seized him, threw him out of the vineyard, and killed him. Now when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? They said to him, "He will put those wretches to a miserable death and lease the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the produce at the harvest time." Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures, 'The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is amazing in our eyes'? Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people that produces the fruits of the kingdom. The one who falls on the stone will be broken to pieces, and it will crush anyone on whom it falls." When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they realized that he was speaking about them. They wanted to arrest him, but they feared the crowds because they regarded him as a prophet. The gospel of the Lord. I'm thinking you may have heard of Kurt Vonnegut. Anybody heard of Kurt Vonnegut? Of course you have. Of course you have. Here in Iowa City, of all places, you've heard of Kurt Vonnegut. In his book Cat's Cradle, he has several themes, but one of the themes is that religion is a beautiful set of lies. A beautiful set of lies. And this beautiful set of lies, well, it's a good thing. We think of lies as being a bad thing, but actually this is a good thing because the beautiful set of lies we call religion teaches people how to act ethically. It molds them into better people. Yes, Vonnegut would say, religion is a lie, but in as much as it makes people better than they otherwise would be, well, there's nothing wrong with that. He contrasts this with science. Science, with its pursuit of facts, has no moral value. It just goes after fact after fact after fact. It tears the world apart. It fragments it. It divides it. It splices it continuously to know more and more and more. And coupled with technology, it leads to the destruction of the entire planet. So given the choice between pursuing facts, the truth as Vonnegut defined it, pursuing that to the destruction of humankind versus believing a beautiful lie, in Cat's Cradle, he contends it's better to believe the beautiful lie. Now, the separation between science and religion, between facts and myth, it's a very recent sort of thing. I mean, back in Isaiah's day, in the time of Jesus, even lingering into the time of Paul, the world seemed much more holistic. One believed, trusted that the God or gods created the heavens and the earth, and that this one God rules all of these things in some manner or other, and thus all science and all religion and all culture and all politics and all economics are somehow related and accountable to this one God. And rather than parsing things out, one would tell stories. Stories that were meant to communicate some truth about the human dilemma and about God's relationship to the human dilemma. And so we find Isaiah, a member of the priestly class, telling a story. And at first blush, it seems like it has to do with agribusiness. This is a story about science. It's about being a horticulturalist. But we also discover, as we look through the story, that there is a level of truth being spoken that impacts every level of life regarding the people to whom he is speaking. The story goes like this. There is a man who has a business plan. And what he does is he takes soil and he plants a vineyard, and he does everything necessary to allow the vineyard to grow. He builds a wall around it to keep the animals out. He builds a moat to make sure it collects water. All of these things a vineyard needs, he does. It's a good business plan. He plants a vineyard of grapes that will grape plants, so they'll bear grapes, and those grapes will be used to sell for food or perhaps to make wine to make the heart glad. But what happens is kind of an agricultural miracle. He plants good vines, and what comes up are wild vines. You can't go through any portion of the world, as far as I can tell, without finding a wild grape vine weed. Grows prolifically, it does nothing for you in terms of grapes, it's a complete catastrophe. And this is what grows in the vineyard. Now, strangely enough, in the midst of this song, Isaiah puts in the song the vineyard on trial. Can you imagine putting your farm on trial? Trust me, my garden would not come out well this year. But in this song, he puts the vineyard on trial and says, look, it's a terrible situation. I did everything right, and this is what happened. Doesn't it make sense that I should tear down the wall, dry up the moat, turn it over to the wild animals because no good has come? And the truth that lies behind this story of agribusiness, of horticulture, is a truth that God created all the heavens and the earth and made it spectacular. The human beings should live at peace and gain from the earth and share with each other. And that the nation of Israel in particular, the nation of Judah in particular, should nurture the earth and then live in peace with each other and practice justice and make sure that the produce is widely shared, to be an imitation of the Garden of Eden, that this is God's intention. And the truth is that this hasn't worked. That God created this beautiful world, that God created the nation of Israel and Judah as a model to the world about how God's creation should be treated, including human beings. But what has happened is that there is slavery. There are extremes in economic wealth. There are people, if you can imagine it, who live on huge, huge properties of land, and they buy more properties of land, and though they have very much, there are people who actually live in slums and tenements. Can you imagine such a culture as that? And what would you say about such a place? In other words, there is a loud outcry from the land. This is not the Garden of Eden, nature cries out. This is not for which you have created us, O God. There is terrible injustice in the land. And that is the truth of the story. And it is the role of religion. It is the business of religion. Isaiah, who is a member of the priestly class in Jerusalem, in the temple, to speak truth to power when all else is going astray, to say something on behalf of God that this is not how God ever, ever intended it to be. Now, Jesus, in his preaching, picks up the very same story. This is a story about agribusiness, horticulture. It's an improvement on it. That is to say, the agriculture itself, they now put a watchtower in there to keep those pesky deer away, and thieves and robbers and foxes and everything else that might come. So there's some improvement in technology, but it's the basically same sort of situation. Except what goes wrong is not that the grapes are bad. The grapes are fine. The grapes are terrific. It's a terrific vineyard. But what has happened now is that the people who are supposed to be tending the vineyard have gone astray. They've lost their mission to take care of the vineyard on behalf of the owner. And so what is the story now? What is the truth here? The truth has changed to some extent. The truth is that religion itself has now gone bad. That those who are to be the gatekeepers, those who are to be the guards, those who are to make sure that the beauties of creation, including the nation of Judah, that they have failed to speak up. They've lost their will. And so it's now left to Jesus, who is not associated with the political order or the cultural order or the economic order, who's not even part of the religious order, who speaks up now and holds the world accountable to the truth about the situation, who calls attention to the injustice and to the cruelty of the place, the extremes of wealth, the presence of slavery, the human trafficking that's occurring. It's one truth that concerns every aspect of life, from science to religion to commerce across the board. And then we come to Paul. Paul, who looks back at his own religion, his own roots. Paul, who looks at the Roman peace, who looks at Greek ideology, and who says there is no truth to be found everywhere other than in Jesus. And what is the truth of Jesus? That He is God with us, and that He is telling us about justice and mercy and peace and love and the nature of faithfulness. He is the one truth to which all of religion and all of politics and all of culture and all of our lives are to be accountable. This one Jesus is the truth. It is not good enough to be religious. It's not good enough to be Christian. It's not good enough to be Muslim or Buddhist. It's not good enough to be an agnostic or an atheist. It's not good enough to be anything except beholden to the truth. And the truth for people like us goes something like this. We live in a world where all of creation cries out to God for help. It comes from the voices of hungry babies and from parents who cannot make enough. It comes from a world stained with pollution. The voice comes in the marching of great armies, in the quiet desperation of common people who go unnoticed on our street corners, in our truck stops. That is the truth. That is what Christ shows us to be true. And to be accountable to that truth and to respond to that truth is what is just good enough. Vonnegut had it right, actually, strangely enough. Not so much about the lies, but about the need to go beyond everything which is penultimate, everything which is relative, everything which is temporary, including religion, and hold ourselves accountable to the truth. The world cries out, and we are responsible to answer it. Amen.